Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.
Welcome back, listeners, to part two of our podcast with Matt and Allison Willis. Before we took a break, Alan Brown left a leading question. So, Alan, if you want to repeat the question again, and Matt or Allison can provide the answer for us.
Matt and Allison, you're a team, even though you're the pastor of missions, Matt. I would ask you, what do you see as the vision for in these very satanic times that are pressing times for the ministry of Calvary in the missions field?
Well, I appreciate the question. One of the things that I did when I came to Calvary in 2016 was to really identify seven desired outcomes. Four of them are something that I'm always trying to help individual believers at Calvary to grow in, to be on mission with God. And then three are our collective church impact on the world. So the more we're faithful in the individual, the greater collective impact. The four individual ones is pray, give, go, live. So praying for our neighbors and the nations, both locally and global. Give to Christ's cause, the church. I'm thankful Calvary gave almost $1 million to the global missions offering this last year. When you think about go, share and show the gospel, both in word and deed. And then to live with a heart and mind on mission. That's some of the training piece. When Calvary members grow in those areas, and I would say that everyone can do something. I've had some people at Calvary say, well, you know, I'm too old. I can't be on mission with God. I'm saying there are multiple ways that everyone can be on mission with God, even though not everyone's going to go short-term or long-term. There's a lot of other ways to be involved. But that collective kingdom impact is partner, plant, and multiply. So partner with other Christian leaders, plant new churches, and multiply to reach a vast multitude of people.
So, okay. Alice,
okay. I'm going to get Allison's perspective as a team, you two. How do you encourage Matt and in raising your children in this world? And just give us a perspective of a missions pastor's wife.
Yeah, it is such a privilege to be on mission with Matt. And, you know, it was neat because the way that God began our relationship was doing mission work together. And so that is a really important part of our DNA as a family, you know, that we also have instilled into our kids that, you know, our lives are to be an altar. And we really do see that as, you know, our vision for our lives is to glorify God through, you know, everything that we do to bring him fame among the nations. So it's been such a privilege to be able to come alongside Matt here at Calvary. And I feel like I'm just as much a part of it as he is, even though I'm not on staff. We pray together. We strategize together. We really, you know, love to do ministry together. So it's been a privilege. And just, you know, even our kids, we, you know, try to really spend time discipling them in our home. You know, we don't see discipleship as something that takes place in the church. It does take place in the church, but not alone. You know, I think the most important place that happens is in the home, you know, and for them to see their parents, you know, model relationship with God and daily intimacy with him. And then, you know, just also how that is supposed to spill out into all, you know, facets of life. And so we strive to just, you know, be all the Lord's, you know, not just, you know, on Sundays, but really, you know, our body, soul, and spirit just sold out to the Lord, and following him wholeheartedly. And that's some of, you know, the vision that God gave us for, you know, Master Life Together is just, how can we show, the next generation, you know, in the 21st century, how can we, teach and show them and train them what it looks like to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, and with all of our being, not just with, you know, the spiritual part of us.
Yeah, I'll give a couple of examples of ways that she serves as well. And with us getting to do that together, one of them, she mentioned the perspectives class, how instrumental that was in her life. When we came to Calvary, that was one of the things we said together. There needs to be a perspectives class happening in Winston-Salem. And so Allison coordinated the first one in our city. And it's a 15-week commitment. Plus, you have to pay for it to get 15 different speakers, one a week, who are well experienced and knowledgeable. It's hard to have people give that much time and money to learn about God's heart for the nations. But through her leadership and people she had help on the team, they had 90 people from 15 churches take the perspectives class the first semester. And it's been going on every year. And the fifth year is going to start this January at a sister church here in the Triad. And so thankful for that. Obviously, when I go on mission trips, while she'd love to go with me on every mission trip, given the age of our kids, which is 14, 13, and 11, she stays at home and helps with the kids while I'm with a team from our church. Thankful though, sometimes I get to take one of our kids with me, but appreciate the way that she does that. And then of course, the one that she kind of alluded to, Master Life Together, that we got to co-author that as a joint ministry, you know, in leading a Master Life group together. We're actually going to lead a Master Life Together group with this new material starting September 11th. So we're looking forward to that as well.
So Allison,
I know your children are young. Hold on, Herb. I'll let you
go. Okay.
I'll try not to hog it. I know your children are young, but do you see have they mentioned anything about being interested in missions?
Yeah, I mean, it's really neat. Our daughter Jenna has been telling us for several years that she wants to be a missionary. That's what she wants to do. And so nothing could bring us greater joy than that. And then, you know, our youngest son, he just went on his first mission trip outside of the country, except, you know, we did live in South Asia. We did live there for a long time, but, you know, that was normal life to them. So he got to go on his first trip recently, and I think really got to experience just depending on the Lord. And he definitely has a real soft heart for ministry too. And we're excited about our oldest son too. God has gifted him uniquely. And we just pray that all three of our kids will use their giftings, you know, to glorify God. So we're very blessed. We have wonderful kids. So.
All right, Herb, for a moment.
Okay. So Allison, in the Master Life Together that you and Matt worked on, is there a particular module that you are just more in tune to than others? In other words, do you have a favorite session in that lesson?
Yeah, I would say there's probably two kind of sections or weeks that really probably resonate most with me. You know, one of them is talking about how do we follow Jesus with our body, with our physical body? What does it look like to honor God with the way that we eat and the way that we move our body and the way that we rest our body? You know, these are all important. And I think a lot of times just not really seen as discipleship issues, but they really are. I mean, the Bible has a lot to say, and it's very countercultural as well. So I really enjoyed that section. Another section that's really special to me is on your emotions and what does it look like to process your emotions in a godly way. And how do we how do we, you know, interact with Jesus within, you know, pain and within hurt. And, you know, even beyond that, how do we interact with other people, you know, who we're maybe in conflict with or, you know, who've hurt us. So we really, both of us enjoyed kind of bringing those topics into the light a little bit more than the original material, meaning Master Life, that Avery wrote. Those topics were covered, but I think we were able to kind of highlight those a little bit more, seeing the, you know, the cultural trends. And yeah, so those were some special parts for me.
Wow. Well, Matt, I'm going to shift gears a little bit here. On, let me preface it by saying something like this. I have been a staunch believer in the second coming of Christ for a long time. And for me, as many as thousands of people can testify, what got me into it as I studied the Bible, one day a friend of mine in 1970 came up and said, "Hey, have you read this book yet?" And he held up The Late Great Planet Earth. And I go, "No, I haven't read that." So I read it. And once I started reading it, I couldn't put it down. I hadn't given a whole lot of thought about forming an eschatological view at that time. But it did ignite within me an interest. And I really, really went maybe overboard a little bit, because I wound up with a library of over 100 books on the topic, just that one topic alone. So, Matt, I'll state the obvious. It's been over 2,000 years since Jesus was here. He promises to return. So how, in looking at this, when you're teaching other folks, particularly when you're in discipleship, and you've been in discipleship a while, and you come to that topic, what is your approach?
I love the question. I come at it through a missions lens, which I think doesn't get talked about enough with the second coming of Christ. When we think about the signs of the end times that Jesus gave in Matthew 24:14 and in Mark 13:10, he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come." You think of 2 Peter 3, where he says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And then you look to Revelation 5, 9, and 10, and Revelation 7, 9, and 10, which John said, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" That is a promise that has only been partially fulfilled. And yet, we are getting to see it fulfilled in our very lifetime, before our very eyes. One of the greatest joys that I had when we lived as missionaries in South Asia was getting to know and help disciple the very first believer of his people group. Got to be, you know, there on the day of his baptism. To think, all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents, Jesus said. But I think when a prayer of salvation is prayed, someone confesses Christ as Lord in a language for the very first time, I think they get extra excited. To think that there are some languages that have been around since the Tower of Babel, and after thousands of years, they're finally hearing the first Christ follower pray in that language. It's happening in increasing measure. And so I kind of see that as looking to the return of Christ, that there's going to be some believers in every people group before Christ returns.
Amen. Amen. I couldn't agree with you more on that, my brother. Let me ask you another question sort of in that vein. In Romans chapter 1, which is my very favorite chapters, I tell my class all the time, and they're sick of hearing it, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. My third favorite chapter, besides John 3, which is my second favorite, is Romans chapter 1, because Paul, to me, lays out questions that I had wondered about for a long time. especially when my mother used to ask me this question, and you've heard it too, I'm sure, which is, well, what about the guy in Borneo who's never heard? You know, how's what's going to happen to him, and all that. So Roman and Paul answered a lot of that for me right there in Romans chapter 1. And so see, let me see if you kind of agree with this. If you don't, that's fine. But I believe that God reaches out to everybody, and the first way he does it is by creation. And if you respond to that light, he will give you more light. And you respond to that light, he'll give you more light. And for some people, that's they begin in their youth. For some people, unfortunately, it's later in life before they respond to the light that they've been given. So you've been out there on the field, and you've seen this in action. You've been in these other countries. I've seen it here in America. I've heard guys talk about, well, you know, my grand, and I'm an example of a grandparent praying from the time you're born and then receiving Christ as a 12-year-old. So I give my grandmother and grandparents that credit for beginning that. And then, of course, it was my responsibility to respond to the light that I received. So do you you would agree then that in no matter what part of the world you're in, God reaches out to everybody, correct?
Yeah, that's right. So in Romans, not only does it say creation, it also says conscience, that there's an innate sense of what's right and wrong. Every culture thinks murder is a bad thing. Well, that comes from conscience that God's put in our hearts. So the creation and conscience, it tells us something about God. Right? Romans 1, 20 and 21 talks about that. But with the nature of God, we see that that just is enough to convict us of our own sin. And we fall short, Romans 2, Romans 3, and throughout the rest of the book of Romans, right? It lays out that amazing case. It's in the context, though, of a mission trip support raising letter to know why was Romans even written. You got to go to Romans 15, where Paul says his mission statement. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. And I want to take the gospel to Spain where no one's ever heard it. And so if the church at Rome could give me some money for my mission trip to Spain, that would be awesome. I'm coming soon. Get ready. That's the purpose of why he's writing this letter. And so he builds this amazing, through this Holy Spirit's inspiration, these chapters of deep theology that get us to the place where in Romans 10, he says in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But verse 14 and 15, it says, well, how can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I think the best biblical example to look at in a narrative is in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius is a God-fearer who is not a Christ follower, but he prays daily, he gives money to the poor, and something amazing happens in that story. God sends an angel to him, but the angel doesn't share the gospel with him. The angel tells him he needs to find Peter, a Christ follower, to share with him. And so then God reveals to Peter, he needs to go to the house of Cornelius. These men knocking at your door, you need to go with them. And so when someone is doing what Jeremiah 29, 13 says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I think that it's not universalism, which would say, you know, as long as everyone's a good Muslim or a good Hindu or a good Buddhist, you know, they're going to go to heaven. It's not that. It's if you're doing your best in your context to know God, he's going to reveal Christ to you. Sometimes that's through a vision or a dream in Muslim context. That is happening a lot. But God's going to bring a Christ follower sooner or later to them. And so I've met a couple of people personally who came to Christ without any Christian witness initially. For example, here's a cool story. There's a guy who grew up in a Muslim family, Muslim dominant country. And one day he saw something colorful, a booklet in the mud. He pulled it up and read it And it was talking about Jesus, which Muslims believe is one of the lesser prophets. And it says, if you send a letter to this address, we'll send you a Bible. So he does that. He reads the Bible, falls in love with Jesus, and he tells his Muslim father, I've never met a Christian. Where can I even find them? I don't even know where to find a Christian. His dad says, if you go on this train to this city, a few hours away, I know that there's a church there. And he ended up going there and had actually a bad experience with Christians, but ultimately met some disciples later on who led him to faith. And when I met him, he was the head of the Bible Society for his entire country.
Oh, I got to tell you, brother, that's shouting territory. Woo! That is an amazing. That's exactly the kind of stories I marvel at. I love to hear. The grace of God is so amazing, how he reaches out to us. I know of a true story, and I'll share this with you real quick. A true story of a diver, because I used to be a diver myself, sport diver. I didn't do it professionally because I lived in Florida for a number of years, and I took it up. So there was a diver who was doing some welding underneath the waterline of a ship, and he's sitting there with his underwater torch, and all of a sudden, what catches his attention? There's a piece of paper that comes floating by. So he puts his torch down, he grabs the paper. The paper was still, it was waterlogged, but it wasn't so easily torn. I guess it was some kind of a magazine type of a paper. But he picks it up, and it's a gospel tract. And he says, if the Lord is willing to send the message to me, here I am like 50 feet underwater. And he sends the message to me like this. He says, what else can I do but receive Christ? I'm just so blown away at the love and mercy of God as he reaches out to everyone in the world, if they'll just respond to that which they've been given. Amen. You're thrilling me, brother. This is great.
Well, Matt and Allison, we're pretty much at the closure time of our podcast. And we really appreciate the time that you spent with us.
I've got one more.
Well, Alan, ask you one more question, and then I'll close out with Matt.
All right. In this age that we live in, it seems that younger generation, Gen X, you know, all of those are struggling and have left their faith many times that they had at church. How is Calvary, and what's the vision there to maybe reach out to those in college, to those who have young families, to even those children that are really not in church? How we reach into them?
Yeah. Well, I think the best answer is through disciples who are making disciples. We have some great people on Calvary staff that are reaching out to students. But we have an epidemic within the church in America and around the world, which is a lack of discipleship. Because so much of what has been called discipleship is really knowledge-based, which has no obedience component or accountability for that. And that has left people anemic. And I'm sorry to say that has been passed on generationally. So this didn't just start 5 years ago. This Right. has come down from other generations of people who might be nominal Christians in name only, but they had never been discipled and they've never made a disciple. And so that lack of health has passed down from generation to generation, and it has degraded. One of the things we said in Master Life Together, we cited that 6% of Americans today have a biblical worldview, and 30 years ago it was 12%. So we're definitely in a tough spot. But the way that we define discipleship in the material we co-authored is that discipleship is a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ experienced in a lifelong journey of obedience. And those outcomes, as we follow Christ, he transforms us to be like him. He changes our values to kingdom values, and he involves us in his mission in your home, your church, and the world. And so as his disciple, we progressively know him more deeply, obey him more quickly, reflect him more accurately, and invite others into his kingdom more regularly.
Good stuff there, brother.
Amazing. Well, thank you. So Allison and Matt, as we close, Allison, if you would just share whatever you'd like to share to our listeners. And then Matt, you do the same thing. And also remind our listeners about how they can find out about the Master Life Together program. And also, Matt, how our listeners can find out about the book that you authored as well, and how they can, find that resource.
Well, I just appreciate the opportunity to come on and to get to do this with Matt is really special for us. And, you know, if this content, Master Life Together, could be helpful in growing you deeper with the Lord, that would be just an answer to our prayers. As we spent time writing, you know, each day that we wrote, we were on our knees just asking God to write the material and that he would, write through us to his church. And the things that he gave us have been personally transformational for us. And we really pray that we would be able to just steward this legacy of discipleship that he has given us through Avery and Shirley. And we're hopeful that a lot of people can use this material to become deeper disciples.
Yeah, and then I would say the material again can be found at BIT, as in boy igloo time.ly, as in lion and you, /master life together. So that redirects to Lifeway's website where you can buy the book, the workbook, to be experienced in small group context. The subtitle of it is a discipleship experience for small groups. So we really are encouraging people to do it together, whether that be in an existing Bible fellowship class or starting a new group. It's really meant to be done in small group community, not just a individual Bible study. But then related to the book that I wrote with my granddad, that was called Learning to Soar, How to Grow Through Transitions and Trials. NavPress published that. There is a Facebook group for that, like a page. And then both of these books you can find on various websites as well, different book providers. You could do it just with a simple online search.
Well, thank you all again. And to our listeners, thank you for tuning back in to the podcast of Three Men for Thee. And we look for more. And Alan's got his finger up. That must mean he has another question, even though we're running out of time. Alan, ask your question, brother.
I think this is more important. Tell us how we can pray for you. This podcast, we need to hear that. I know that you're constantly under attack. We pray, my wife and I, we pray for the leadership at Calvary, because we go to Calvary. And how can we pray for your protection? How can we pray for you?
Thanks.
Man, we would love your prayers just for our family. You know, we're just really trying to raise our children to know and love Jesus and to give him, you know, their entire lives, their entire beings. But it is a hard world that they are growing up in. So we would love your prayers for our kids and, you know, just for the Lord to give us wisdom as we continue to minister and just protection from the enemy over our family. We so appreciate and feel you all's prayers for us. So thank you so much.
Yeah, I would echo that.
So to our listeners in 23 countries, you've heard the prayer request. So we've got the world praying for you now, Willis's.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. We need it.
Thank you all again so very much.
Thank you.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, someplace, we have all broken God's law
And so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us he was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.